Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians number 3. We're going to pick up where we left off at 2 weeks ago. And this would be part 4 of our study that we're doing in regards to ordinary sinners with an extraordinary Savior. And we happen to be on relational problems. Relational problems. Colossians chapter 3, verses 18, we're going to start there and read several verses of scripture here. If you recall, about 2 weeks ago, we left off with this, part 3. We kind of dealt with the children and talked about how a lot of problems that we have as adult people started when we were children. Amen. How many of y'all were mean as a child? Amen. How many of y'all were very friendly as a child? How many were just lost as a child? Amen. Trying to find your way. Amen. Many of the problems that we have today really could have been minimized if we kind of obeyed our parents when we were younger. Amen. Not all of them, but some could have been minimized. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, we're in verse number 18. And I want you to read 18 and 19 with me. Everybody there say amen.
Amen.
All right, let's read 18 and 19. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. There's nothing new under the sun. We've heard that before. Amen. Come down to verse number 22. Read 22 with me. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Then come down to chapter 4, verse number 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Or I should say, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. And then notice those next three words in verse number 2, continue in prayer. The book of Colossians was written to the church at Colossae, written to the saints there, emphasizing the preeminence of Christ that he should have, not only in the church, but also in the homes and in the lives of believers. Amen. And by the way, if Christ has first place in your heart, your problems will be minimized.
Yes,
somebody say amen. Hey, well, I'm not preaching. I'm just letting you know a fact. Amen. In chapter number 3 here, Paul opens up with a heavenly vision in verses 1 through 4. Then he talks about our heavenly vocation, how we ought to have the new man on in verses 5 through 17. Then talks about how we can have home victory in verses 18 through 21. And we're going to discuss that today after I give you a brief overview, introduction, get us caught up to where we used to be, or where we were, I should say, a few weeks ago. And by the way, you can have a piece of heaven on earth at home. You can. It can be a time of blissful enjoyment at home. It doesn't have to be what the world says it is. It doesn't have to be a Bart Simpson type of home or American Dad type home. It doesn't have to be that way at all. Amen. It can be a godly home. It really can. It depends on the participants involved in the will of God. Amen. If we're involved in the will of God and we're perfecting the will of God, God will bless in our homes. Amen. Father, bless now the next moments that we have together. And God, I just pray that as we look at some familiar topics, our minds would be refreshed to the validity of the fact that the Word of God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, must be preeminent, not just in the local church, but in the local homes that make up the church. And then not just in the local church and the local homes, but in the local hearts of men, women, boys, and girls. If we truly allow Jesus Christ to have first place and is preeminent, Lord, we won't have the problems that we have. They could be greatly minimized because we're letting you rule and letting you reign, from the child that is the youngest to the adult that is the oldest, to the boss that's most senior, to the servant that's the smallest in the company. We can have the peace that passes all understanding. Work in our hearts today, Lord. Help us to see you high and lifted up today. Lord, as the scriptures are unfolded, as they're unlocked, and as they are looked at today, help us to see Christ's likeness. And Lord, chip away the areas that don't resemble Christ in our lives, whether we're a husband, whether we're a wife, whether we're a child, a servant, or a master. Chip away those areas that aren't conformed to the image of Christ, that we may be conformable, Lord, to your image more and more each and every day. Help us, Lord, to leave here differently than when we came in, more knowledgeable of the word of God, but then, Lord, more Christ-like in what we look like as we see what we need to do in the scriptures. Help us to apply it by the Holy Spirit's power, and, Lord, leave here a bit more transformed into the image of Christ. We thank you. We love you for the ability you've given us, the spirit that you've equipped us with. Lord, now you've given us your word. Help us now to perform it, to do it, to love it, and to live in it on a continual basis, Lord. There's one today without Jesus Christ. I pray for that man, that woman, that boy or girl. They will receive Christ for it's everlasting too late, because none of this is possible without the power of God and the Holy Spirit dwelling in us and through us. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. Ms. Dawson is going to sing us. Well, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, is basically talking about that basic principle to be more like Christ, to be more like him, and to do the things that he would have us to do. The majority of this morning, I'm going to be honest, is probably going to be review for most of us. The message is relatively short because we're just talking about verses 18 and 19 today. But man, there's a lot of background information to get to before we actually get to that point. Amen. Because, you know, you can throw a verse out there and say, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Yeah. And she was like, uh-huh. And then you say, husbands, love your wives. And he'll say, uh-huh. And then they don't do it, right? So we've got to elaborate a little bit more on this and let them know what's going on here. Amen. By the way, you look at the book of Colossians, and a lot of preliminary things are already taken for granted before we get to verse 18. What am I saying here? Go to chapter 3 and notice verse number 2. And Paul starts off already. He says down there, set your affection on things where? Above, not on things on the earth. You know what Paul is saying in essence? Don't look at things with an earthly eye. Look at things with a heavenly perspective. Amen. By the way, does God look at marriage and relationships from a heavenly perspective? Yes, he does. And he's written to us to live an earthly life with a heavenly perspective. And when you live life on earth with a heavenly perspective, guess what? Heavenly things can happen. Amen. And so he says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? We want the preeminence of Christ. Notice in verse 5, he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. He gives you a list of things that you should not be doing. Verse number 8, he says, but now ye also put off all these. He gives you a list of things that you shouldn't be doing in that version in verse number 9. And in verse number 10, he says, now and have put on the who? The new man, which is what? Renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. He says, once you put on the new man, he is renewed. In other words, I can do things that I really couldn't do before. Carl Holler drives one of those old Model Ts, and he has had to renew some of that vehicle, amen, so that it would stay roadworthy. Am I right, Carl? Amen. So although it was an old vehicle, he renewed certain things to keep it running. When you and I came to Christ, we were old sinners, and God had to renew our minds, amen, had to renew our spirits. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us with the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, amen, or the Holy Spirit. So he says, now, I want you to be renewed. But then notice verse number 12. Because before he says, wives submit, husbands love, and children obey, servants obey, and masters give, he's giving the ingredients that's going to help you do that. Amen. Amen. Why do some wives not submit? Why do some husbands not love? Why do some children not obey? Why do some servants not obey? Why some masters don't give? He's going to let you know, because you didn't do verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of, what's that word? Mercies, amen. Everybody needs mercy. Kindness, everybody needs kindness. Humbleness of mind, everybody needs to be humble in their mind. And if you think you are, you already aren't. Somebody say amen. If you think you are, you already aren't, because you're prideful. Amen. Meekness, everybody needs you to be meek. Long-suffering, everybody needs you to be long-suffering with them. Notice verse 13, forbearing one another. You know what that means? Putting up with others. Say, preacher, I didn't put up with them as long as I have. And I ain't putting up with them no more. See, you're already in sin. Because you're already purposing your mind that you're not going to do what that verse says. Forbearing one another. Amen. So if you're fed up, guess what? You're not doing that verse. Oh, preacher, it's getting bad already. Oh, I perish the thought. I might as well die. No, just get right with God. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. You already said I'm never going to forgive them. Guess what? You've already failed this verse, so you're not even going to even make it down to verse 18. You're not going to even make it. So your wife is in jeopardy. Your husband's in jeopardy. Your boss is in jeopardy. Your employers are in jeopardy. Everybody's in jeopardy because you already said, I'm not going to forgive. Y'all with me? So before we even get to 18, Paul is saying there's some things that need to be in place for this to happen. That's why we fail. He says down there, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, what's the condition? Even as Christ forgave you, what? So also do ye. Has Christ forgiven you? So also do ye. You want to stop being forgiven by God? Then you stop forgiving other people. Oh, preacher, it's tough already. Oh, well, just start forbearing one another and having long suffering and you'll be fine. But you don't know them. I don't, but God does. And God loved them just as much as he loves you. And if he forgave you, who probably are more wicked than them, somebody say amen. We don't want to admit our wickedness, but sometimes if I'm not willing to forgive, I must be more wicked than them because I still have sin. Is that what it says? As Christ forgave you, so also do ye. See, y'all looking at me like, but, there are no buts. If God said it, that settles it. All right, we're trying to get closer to verse 18, but some of y'all are still up in verse number 2. You got your affections on things on the earth, amen. You ain't got your head up in the clouds yet with the Lord. And verse 14, and what? Above all these things, put on what? Charity. What is charity? Love. Love. For God so what? Loved the world that he what? Gave. Not only should we give, we should forgive. Amen. And above all these, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And what he's saying is that is what ties it all together and puts it complete. It's like a belt that you put on and binds it together. He says, charity or love helps me with my long suffering. It helps me with my forgiveness. It helps me with my kindness. It helps me with my mercy. It helps me with my humbleness of mind. It helps me with my forbearing. It helps me with my quarreling. I just have to put it on and tighten it up, and I'm good to go. Amen. Hey, do we want that with God? Amen. By the way, if you're single and you're thinking about getting married, you need to check this out, because one thing you don't want to do is get married and enter into marriage and do it wrong. Amen. Young people, if y'all are not thinking about marriage, you need to think about this, amen, in case you do get married. Somebody may snag you, amen, like I snagged my wife. Amen. I convinced her that I was the catch to keep. Don't throw this minnow back, amen. I'm going to turn to be Moby Dick one of these days, amen. All right. Hey, notice what he says down there. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, I love the way Paul said this. He said, and what's the word? Let or allow the peace. Why? Because you can disannul the peace of God. You can take away the peace. You can prevent the peace in your life if you don't do the previous verses. Somebody say amen. Because you're worrying about this boss, or you're worrying about that employee, or you're worrying about that husband, or you're worrying about that wife, or you're worrying about that child, and you've got no peace. He says, and let the peace, allow the peace. If you do the will of God, allow the peace of God to rule in your hearts, to which ye are also what? Called. He said, you've been called to peace. God does not want his people walking around without peace. Why? Heaven is already settled. That's a done deal. I don't have to worry about hell. That was my greatest fear, was dying without Jesus Christ, dying with my sins unforgiven, and going to hell was my greatest fear. And that's over. Now I can walk in peace in my relationships. Why? I've got long suffering. I've got some forbearing. I've got some mercy. I've got some humbleness of mind. I've got some meekness. I've got some forgiveness. I've got all of these things so I can be at peace. Why? Hell is not a question, amen. I just got earthly commitments that I got to worry about now, and I can be at peace if I live the way, verse 12 on down, says I ought to live. He said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Amen, down there. As a matter of fact, go back to 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, in which ye are called in one body, and be ye what? Thankful. Thank God for your child. Thank God for your mom and your daddy. Thank God for your wife. Thank God for your boss. Thank God for your supervisor. Thank God for your employees. Amen. He said, be you thankful. Be thankful for the people that I'm about to introduce you to. The wife, the husband, the child, the master, or the servant. Be thankful for them, because it could be a whole lot worse for you. Amen. Hey, folks, I had to give thanks for my boss that I had over in Belgium. And glory to God, that was tough. Any of y'all work for Attila the Hun? I mean, y'all work for Adolf Hitler? What about Stalin? Nobody work for them? What about that Korean guy, Kim, that worked for them? You wrap all those together in one, that was my boss. And I had to get work done with a boss like that. I kid you not, that was part of the reason why I got saved. I despise going to work every day. I despise going to see my boss, and I would go in there. And folks, I'm not going to lie to you. As soon as I got out the back door, I wouldn't even get out the back door. I was drinking alcohol just to deal with the job and the pressure of the boss that they put on me. Then I got saved. Amen. Then I got saved. I went back into that boss and got to singing, boy. And guess what? I started singing. Since Jesus came into my heart, oh yes he did, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy, oh my soul, like the sea billows roll. My boss looked at me and said, what in the world is wrong with you? I got saved. God gave me a new heart. I could deal with my boss. Things got a little bit better, amen. Now the boss didn't change. The boss was still wicked. But guess what changed? I got some mercy. I got some long suffering. I got some kindness. I got some meekness. I got some forbearing. I got some forgiveness. I stopped quarreling, amen. And God gave me that peace, and I let it rule in my heart. And I could go to work. I chucked that liquor. I didn't need that liquor no more to deal with that job, amen. All I needed was my Bible and my praise, and I was thankful. Hallelujah. What am I saying? God can get you past the problems if you employ the word of God the way you ought to. Folks, if you ever had a bad boss, I know what it's like to have a bad boss. Amen. He says, let the word of Christ, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. I stuck in my Bible. I got up every morning. I said, God, I'm about to go in and see my boss again. Give me something I can hold on to today. I want to make it again. I don't want to lose my testimony. I don't want to go off no more. I don't want to say things I used to say. I don't want to curse like I used to. I don't want to lie like I used to. God, give me something to hold on to when I go to work today. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. How? Richly. It's talking about a wealthy person. How many of y'all like to have the money that the president has? Or Bill Gates has, or Ted Turner has? That's wealthy, amen. He said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, like you got all that, in all wisdom. What is it going to do? Teaching and admonishing one another in what? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And verse 17, say, preacher, that's why you went in singing since Jesus came to my heart. I didn't make this stuff up. I read that the Bible says singing to yourselves, and so I went in singing since Jesus came to my heart. Preacher, you notice I sing? Singing I go a long life's road, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Singing I go a long life's road, for Jesus has lifted my load. Hey, I used to go in singing. Why? I was following what the Bible says. Why? Because I knew some verses were about to come up that I had to deal with. I had a wife that I had to love. I didn't have children yet, amen, but they were coming down the road. I had a boss I had to deal with. I had some servants that I had underneath my command. Verse 17, and what's that next word? Whatsoever you do, that encompasses everything. He says, whether it's in word or deed, what you say or what you do, do it how? Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I had to drop the liquor, because I couldn't drink in the name of Jesus no more. That's why I had to drop some language, because I couldn't curse in the name of Jesus anymore. That's why I had to drop some places I went, because I couldn't go there in the name of Jesus anymore. That's why I had to stop some things that I saw, because I couldn't see that in the name of Jesus anymore. And that's why I stopped listening to certain music, because I couldn't listen to that in the name of Jesus anymore. Somebody say amen. See, when you follow the scriptures, it makes things a little easier and it minimizes some problems that you bring upon yourself. You neglect some of these things, you're going to allow more problems in that you really want to deal with. Hey, we have this thing called a depression, a lot of other things, and our bodies were never meant to handle those things. When we got the peace that passes all understanding. When we got the peace of God. When we can let the peace of God rule in our hearts, we don't need to have those things. Do some people still have them? Yes, they do. And it's because oftentimes we don't let the peace of God rule. I'm just saying. So he says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And what? Giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Finally, we made it to verse 18. How many of y'all made it all? Made it safe and sound? Amen. I mean, had some casualties and shipwrecks along the way. Pastor, I got crashed on those rocks in verse 2. I couldn't get off them rocks. Amen. I run aground on verse number 2. I got to get somebody to patch my ship up so I can start sailing again. Amen. I'm trying to get to verse 18. Amen. Somebody else was sailing along. Amen. And they got shipwrecked on verse 3 and 4 and 5. Amen. Some folks got hung up in verse 7, 8, 9, 10. Amen. I got a lot of things down there that I've got to struggle with in verse 5. A lot of things I'm struggling with in verse number 8. A lot of things I'm struggling with down there. I'll tell you what's the truth. I'm trying to sail. Got no wind. Better get some oars and start rowing. Then you got no wind. Amen. Whatever you do, don't abandon ship. Abide in the ship. Well, we finally reached verse 18. Amen. Praise God. Well, part one was ordinary sinners and our sin problems. And I mentioned how many mistakenly believe that Jesus saves them from their problems caused by sin. Part two was concerning our extraordinary Savior and our success possibilities. What does God do with our problems after we get saved? If he doesn't save us from problems, once we get saved, what does God do with our problems? We talk about that in the second message. And initially, we found that he does nothing with your problems. However, he does call you to be with him and to learn of him and to learn by him. Then we saw part three, the four key problem areas that we normally have when we come to Jesus Christ. The first one normally is relational problems. And we started with that last week, relational problems, or 2 weeks ago, I should say. All the other problems fall under these somewhere. Amen. By the way, the first of those four of the relational problems, we said this. Would it surprise you if you that I told you a good portion of the problems were self-inflicted? And that probably wouldn't surprise anybody. But then I asked this question, second of all, would it surprise you if I told you that many of our problems started when we were children? And that probably wouldn't surprise you either. Amen. By the way, if mamas and daddies didn't correct you and discipline you when you were a child, you have more problems than the average person. Amen. Mamas and daddies try to correct you to prevent some of those problems from growing into your adulthood. You go to the penitentiaries and to the state confinement areas for young boys and young men and young ladies and ladies in general. And you'll find many of them were mistreated as a child. And as they were mistreated as a child, they grew up with that mistreatment mentality. And oftentimes with that mistreatment mentality, they have done things that they are sorry they did. And sometimes they wish they would have been corrected of that back when they were children. Because as you grow, problems don't take care of themselves. They have to be taken care of. You got a problem with your car, it's not going to take care of itself. It's going to only get worse. Well, if I don't listen to it, it'll go away. So will your car. Amen. And so we mentioned that many of these things could are stemming from our childhood. Not all, but some. And then I asked you, would it surprise you that the same way problems can be solved as a child, it works for an adult. What do we tell the children? Children what? Obey. Obey. And it works the same way for adults. Then I asked you this, would it surprise you that many of our adults marital problems are brought over from unchild and unsettled childhood problems. Guess what husbands and wives are? Big kids. We're just big kids. Some of us bigger than others. Some of us older than others. Some of us handsomer than others. Some of us are cuter than others. Some of us are more muscular than others. Amen. But we're just big kids. Some of us are faster than others. Some of us are slower than others. Some of us are smarter than others. But we're just big kids. Many of our relational problems with God and man began early in life by being disobedient to our parents. And we needed to be corrected. That's why it says, children, obey your parents, down in verse number 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And I mentioned this, we will have relational problems as wives, husbands, children, servants, or employees or masters. That just because you get saved is not going to change the fact that you're not going to have problems. And just because you're the best husband or the best wife that the Bible says you ought to be, or the best master or the best servant or the best child, doesn't mean you're going to be problem-free. You will have problems because you live in a fallen world. And you live around sinners that are going to sin against you. Hence, verse 12 and 13 and 14. Because people are going to sin against you. Now, the question is, what are you going to do when they sin against you? By the way, what does God do when we sin against him? He forgives us when we ask forgiveness. In the same way God forgives us, we ought to forgive others. Amen. And so before we ever become a wife or a husband, a servant or a master, we're children. Many of our adult problems are childhood problems that have just been magnified with our age. And we concluded in verse number 20 last time. We covered that verse and said that many adult relational problems could be minimized by simply obeying our parents in all things. And we talked about the people involved, the point involved, the persons, the plan, and the perspective involved. And I said this, that it needs to be modeled, maintained, and mandated by us. In other words, we have to hold children accountable to obey. Come on now. You have to hold children accountable to obey. You have to. If you don't hold them accountable to obey, you're neglecting your God-given duty. Somebody say amen. Amen. You've got to hold. Does your boss hold you accountable at the job? Or you're fired? Or you're fired. Does the law hold you accountable to stop at a stoplight? Or you'll get a ticket? Does everything have accountability when it comes to what we ought to do for somebody else? Yes. And we ought to hold children accountable. We've got a generation, a nation of children that have been raised up with no accountability. And so they don't want to obey anybody. They don't want to do anything. And they're living off the government. Somebody say amen. Well, I don't want that on my watch. You shouldn't want it on your watch either. So we said that verse number 20 has to be modeled by us, maintained by us, and mandated by us. Hold them accountable. By the way, if children obeyed better in their childhood, it would minimize their occupational problems. Why? I know how to obey a boss. It would minimize their emotional problems. Why? I know how to handle situations. It would minimize my civil problems. Why? I know how to deal with people. It would minimize my domestic problems, my medical, dental, and financial problems. Say, preacher, how can obeying as a child minimize medical, dental, and financial problems? Brush your teeth or they'll fall out and you had to go to dentist. Amen. Wash your face if you have a bunch of zits and I got to take you to the dermatologist. Amen. So if I just obey, amen, if I don't change my socks and don't change my shoes, amen, I'm going to have athlete's feet. I got to go to the doctor. Yes, sir. What am I saying? A lot of medical, dental, and financial problems could be avoided if children just obey. Somebody say amen. Say, preacher, I never looked at it that way. You ought to look at it that way. Children are expensive. If you ain't checked, go to the grocery store and see how cheap they really are. Many educational problems, many criminal problems, especially many relational problems, just by obeying as a child could be solved. Amen, young people? Y'all know it's true. I said last time, problems in relationships often come from two basic principles. The first being that we neglect the fact that we are complete in Christ. In Christ, we have everything we need. I'm complete in Christ. I have everything. I don't lack when it comes to being complete. I have everything I need. And I said, when we aren't complete in Christ, we look for man's approval. And I don't need man's approval because I'm complete in Christ. I don't need, and children grow up not understanding that they are complete in Christ. When they come to Christ, they're complete. I don't need my peers to approve of what I do. I don't need them approve of what I say. I don't need them to approve of where I go or where I don't go and whether I got the latest device or not, or whether I'm on chat room or chat fat or whatever that stuff called. I changed names so quickly, amen. Chap, snat, and all that other junk, amen. Snap all them chats up, amen. Whatever it's called. Well, you're not on Snapchat. You're not on Twitter. You're not on Facebook. You're not on this. You're not in church. How about that? You're not in church. You're not in your Bible. You're not on your knees praying. You're not right with God. How about that? You want to go there? Well, see, I don't want them to know I'm a Christian. Yeah. You better stand up on your two feet and stand up like a man, like a young woman, and claim Christ. Why? I'm complete in him. I don't need somebody's approval to tell me who I am in Christ. And I think kids grow up with this incompleteness, so they're looking for an identity in people, and it's not going to be found. They're looking for an identity in a job, and it's not going to be found. Looking for identity in money, it's not going to be found. They're looking for identity in a husband or wife. It's not going to be found. Why? I'm complete in Christ and Christ alone. I don't need anybody else. Now, praise God for relationships. But if I base my completeness on someone else, I'm missing the boat. Because he told me I'm complete in him. That was the first problem we said that plagues children oftentimes. But then we said there's a second problem, and that is just obedience as a child. Children that obey their parents in all things usually make good wives that submit. Children that obey their parents in all things usually make husbands that love their wives. Children that obey their parents in all things usually make servants that obey their own masters. Children that obey their parents in all things usually make masters that give unto their own servants what they ought to. And so relationship problems in these areas can be minimized if we just do our part. By the way, many of us were not raised in Christian homes. And so we didn't get the biblical teaching that we needed earlier on to navigate and minimize the relational problems. But wait a minute, last time I checked, the 12 disciples weren't raised in Christian homes either. And did they have problems? Yes, they did. What did Jesus say? Come and be with me and watch what I do and watch where I go and watch what I say. He said, as you have seen me do, do you likewise. He said, I'm going to give you the Spirit of God. You need to go there and teach all nations. He said, you need to baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He said, you need to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So for 3.5 years, Jesus took those 12. He said, look, you didn't grow up this way, but I'm about to tell you what to do. Hey, we weren't raised in a Christian home. The Bible still stands and gives us what we need to navigate through problems, just like the disciples. I'm sure they had many problems with Jesus and after Jesus. So we can still be taught and we can still learn. It's not too late. After salvation, we must keep in mind that marriage is still God's invention and God's intention, and his instructions are found in his word. Amen. If we heed the instructions, our relational problems can be minimized. If not, we are headed for extraordinary explosions in our marital relationships. Why do you think couples blow up at each other? You didn't do that for me! Well, you didn't do that for me! And they're at the top, explosions in marital relations. You're thinking, are these godly people? Are these Christian people? Do they know God? And we do. We just forget. We just forget. And I mean, if you see the epiglottis in the background, the Adam's apple, you see the veins popping out in their head, going around there. And if you had no clue and it was just silence and you just saw that, you would think, they're about to kill each other. They're about to kill each other. She gonna kill him or he gonna kill her. Or they gonna die of a heart attack. I'm just saying. Hey, extraordinary explosions happen in marital relationships because we don't do what God's told us to do. The problem in marital relationships oftentimes comes from us watching and concerning ourselves with our spouse more than obeying God for our marital responsibilities. Let me say that again. The problem in marital relationships often comes from us watching and concerning ourselves with our spouse more than obeying God for our marital responsibilities. What am I saying? I'm busy looking at my wife or I'm busy looking at my husband to see what they're not doing. That's not your responsibility. That's God's job. That's God's husband. That's God's wife. You let them worry about it. You keep your nose in your own business. Well, their business is my business. No, your business is your business. God holds you accountable for 100% of your actions, not your husband's or not your wife's. Thank you. But we have this idea that I got to keep my husband straight. I got to keep my wife straight. I got to keep my boss straight. I got to keep my employees straight. Last time I checked, that's God's job. Now, you have certain things that you need to look out for and first. I understand that. But when it comes down to it, most marital problems happen because I'm looking at my spouse to see what they're not doing instead of concerning myself with what I'm not doing. Amen and amen. Amen. And you don't have to go amen. It's true whether you go amen it or not. Amen. By the way, listen to this. If we watched another employee at work more than doing our jobs, we should plan on getting fired. We bring that into the marriage relationship. If you watch your spouse more than you watch what you're supposed to be doing, you're going to get fired. Amen. See, we say, yeah, on the job, I'll do my own job, amen. When I get home, I want to manage everybody else's business. No, it doesn't work that way. We watch another employee at work that more than doing our job, we get fired. Real quickly, folks, notice some things here, verses 18, 19. All that was introduction, amen. Say, preacher, it's time for an invitation. All right, I'm still stuck on verse 2. You'll be all right, amen. You'll be all right. Let me give you a couple things, folks. I want to bring this home and make it applicable to you. Number one, wives. Provided that I have taken in consideration verses 2 through 17. Provided. And wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Provided I've taken into consideration what I've just saw, verses 2 through 17, I have that down. Wives, then, reflect submission to your own husband. Submit. The word submit means to voluntarily place oneself under authority or to subordinate or to be under obedience. So in other words, if this is my husband, my job is to voluntarily take my person and place it under his authority. Voluntarily. That's what I'm supposed to do. I'm never getting married then. Praise God. You don't have to. And if you can't do this, I would tell you, don't get married. Don't get married. If you can't do this, don't get married. Well, I can do it for a week. Till death do we part. Well, I can do it for a month. Till death do we part. Well, you don't know the scoundrel. You married the scoundrel. If you can't do that, don't marry. But I'm in love. You're in lust. Get it right. Don't marry if you can't do that. Y'all with me? Everybody get this picture. Husband, wife, voluntarily place myself under his authority. If you can't do it, don't get married. Well, I think I can. Don't think you can. Be like the little engine and know you can. And do it. I'm just trying to be real with y'all today, amen. Submit means to voluntarily place oneself under another's authority to subordinate. Let me read you this article called Submission. And this is good. And it's really not a submission. It's just a quote, basically. And it says this. It is in willing. A lady wrote this, by the way. A man didn't write this. Her name was Elizabeth Elliot. It is in willing submission rather than, notice the words she used, grudging capitulation that the woman in the church, whether married or single, and the wife in the home find their fulfillment. Read that again. It is in willing submission rather than grudging capitulation that the woman in the church, whether married or single, and the wife in the home find their fulfillment. Now, if anything like me, I had to look up capitulation. I didn't know what it meant. I use that all the time in the military. I would have to go pick up these lists, and these lists would be called capitulation lists. And I had no clue what they meant at that time. And I saw this word, and I thought, let me look that up and see what it meant. It means this, capitulation. The act of surrendering or ceasing to resist an opponent. By the way, your husband's not your opponent. There's your first mistake. The act of surrendering or ceasing to resist an opponent or a demand. And it has a political and a military application. Now, with the definition in mind again, the act of surrendering or ceasing to resist an opponent or demand. Let me read it again. She says this. It is in willing submission rather than grudging surrender or ceasing to resist an opponent or demand that the woman in the church, whether married or single, and the wife in the home find their fulfillment. You know what she's saying? In other words, stop fighting. Stop fighting. Stop resisting. If you married him, then be willing to submit to him. If you don't want to submit to him, then pray that God will change your heart because divorce is out of the question. Somebody say amen. Amen. Well, I'll just leave the bum. No, you won't. Not be right with God.
Just do what God said. Again, if I've got verses 2 through 17 down, it shouldn't be a problem. And if I've got chapter 4, verse 2, continuing prayer, it shouldn't be a problem. Pray for them. I told you my story. I see my wife on her knees. I start repenting of whatever it is. Lord, I don't know what she's praying about, but if it's for me, help me to get that thing right. If it's the kids, I'll go beat them now. Amen. Well, dare you frustrate my wife and think she's praying on me. Amen. But this is, and I read this before, and I'm going to read it again to you guys. This is called A Wise Place in the Home. And this is good. Listen to this. A wise place in the home. Women are neither inferior to men nor superior to them. They are simply a different creation. Another pulse beats in their veins. And I read this before. Another pulse beats in their veins. Another way of thinking. Amen. Another way of feeling. Amen. Another way of being. God made it that way. Hallelujah and praise God. I'm glad my mama wasn't my daddy and my daddy was my mama. Amen. He goes on to say this. God did not make a woman to be like a man. Amen. So children, stop saying, I wish mama was more like daddy and I wish daddy was more like mama. They are who they are. And let them be who they are. We let you be who you are. We let you exist. God did not make a woman like a man. That is why women are wonderfully different, wonderfully good at being women. So stop trying to be a man. Stop trying to be the leader. Stop trying to take control of the home. That's his job. Amen. Women are superior at being woman, if you please. They're superior at being feminine. But tragically poor in assuming man's role. Somebody say amen. God didn't build you to take the place of the man. He didn't build you that way. For men, sometimes it's water off a duck's back. Something happened to him. You don't know how bad it is. Happens to the man, water off a duck's back. Amen. Let's go on. Amen. God didn't make you to worry about certain things. That's why he gave the man that responsibility. Every woman needs to understand what God wants of her. Herein lies her happiness, her fulfillment, and satisfaction. To step out of that God-given place and seek to fill another role brings untold misery to all involved. You, your husband, and your children. Nobody's going to be satisfied, because if mama ain't happy, nobody ain't happy. But if mama's in her role, guess what? She's going to be happy. And if she's not trying to be the man, she's going to be happy. Praise God and hallelujah. That's good stuff. What am I saying? Submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Hey, what are we saying here? Let me give you a couple points here real quick on this. Then we'll move on to the man. You say, preacher, you purposely take up all the time on the ladies, so we run out of time. You don't do the men today. I would never do such a thing. Not on purpose, at least. What time is it anyway? All right. So, why? What is it? We got all afternoon, preacher. Amen. Reflect submission to your own husbands. All right, here we go. So, verse number 18. Submit, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fitting the Lord. I gave you the definition. Here we go. Submission can provide, number one, a healthy marriage. He says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Aren't you glad you don't have to submit yourself to everybody? It will bring a healthy marriage. You don't have to be torn to submitting to the children, submitting to your neighbor, submitting to your friend, submitting to this person or that person. He said your own husband. That gives you a healthy marriage. I only have to worry about one person. Everybody else comes later. I love it when I come home, my wife says, now children, dad gets first pick of the meat. Now, children, let dad get first dibs on the gravy. Because I got some gravy grubbers in my house. Now, children, let dad get the biggest piece of bread. Let dad get the first piece of dessert, unless it's their birthday cake. Diana happens to make pulled pork. Let Dad get his pulled pork first. And if there's any left, y'all can get the scraps. Hey, what happens? She says, I've got one responsibility. That's to make him happy. Hey, he's mine. I'm his. I've got that responsibility. He's my own husband. I don't have to please someone else. Hallelujah and praise God. Hey, you guys know what Dad likes. Let's make sure it's done. Hey, you know he likes that. Let's get it done. You know he likes that. Joshua tries to buy me sweets because he knows he likes sweets.
Oh, amen.
And he knows that if he buys me sweets, I always share with him. Preacher, I'm not like the French fry boy. Amen. They gave me something, I give it back to him and say, all right, I'll eat one here. You know, you get, there you go. And they purposely try to give me stuff so I can give it back to him. Joshua comes over, Dad, you want some of this soda? No. Oh, good. Thanks. More for me. What am I saying? Talking about a healthy marriage. You only have to submit to one person. Don't wear yourself out by trying to please everybody else. It says your own husband. What does he like? Where does he like to go? What does he like to see? What does he like to do? How does he like it cooked? How does he like it fried? How does he like it baked? How does he like it over here? How does he like it over here? My wife, she knows me, bless her heart. I won't change my towels in the shower. My theory is this. I put soap on it every day. It must be clean. It must be clean. I soap it down and lather down. It's got to be clean. The dishwasher does the same thing. The washing machine does the same thing. She said, honey, let me change that for you. This thing's standing up by itself. Amen. And I'll come back in and see a fresh towel up there. She must have knew it's rancid by now. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, honey, for my towels. I appreciate that. Amen. Why? She knows I'm not going to do it. I mean, it's got to be really walking for me to change it. Out there doing the robot, I stink, please change me. And if you wash with me, you'll stink too. I got to change that thing. Hey, a healthy marriage. You only have to worry about one, so please the one. I can see if you had, back in the Bible days, several husbands or several wives. You got one. And so do the best. He says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband. Makes a point of saying your own husband. You only have one. And then he says, to have a holy marriage as is fit in the Lord. In other words, God must be the reason that you do it, not your husband. Amen. Because he's bound to let you down sooner or later. He's bound to do something that you don't like sooner or later. He's bound to leave a sock lying down. He's bound to make a mess under his chair and not pick it up. He's bound to put some garbage on the floor and not do anything about it. He's bound to not wash your car. He's bound to do something to let you down. So do it not for him, but for God. In the process, he'll be blessed. Amen. Amen. I'm trying to teach my boys to do something like that every now and again for their mom. Amen. Warren Wiersbe said this, and this is, ladies, take this quote to heart. Never let the bad example of others keep you from being a good example to others. Write that down. Never let the bad example of others keep you from being a good example to others. In other words, don't let your husband or your wife's example stop you from doing right. What we often say is comparative and conditions. If you don't do this, then I won't do that. Well, you're blaspheming God. Because God told you to do it, not your husband. Did he say, why submit to your own husbands? As it's fit in the Lord? So to have a healthy marriage, I've got to submit to my own husband. I only got one. To have a holy marriage, I've got to do that as it's fit in the Lord. Does this please my God? If it pleased my God, then do it. And God doesn't want you being non-forgiving. God doesn't want you being bitter. He doesn't want you being uncaring. He doesn't want you being unmerciful. He doesn't want you being unkind. Those are all the things he listed in verses 12, 13, and 14. Don't be that way. Amen. So a healthy marriage, a holy marriage. And I've got 2 minutes to do the men. Let me just give you a couple thoughts on the men. And men, we'll pick you up next week. I ain't coming to church next week. You ain't sin already. You need to have your mind renewed. Renewing of your mind. Come back next week for the man's part. Amen. Let me give you this first point. So ladies, we got for you, submission can provide a healthy marriage yourself. To your own husband, and a holy marriage, as it is fit in the Lord. God must be the reason why you do it. But then husbands, reflect love to your own wife. Notice what it says in verse 19. Husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. What is love? Love is action. Husbands should endeavor to reflect love in action. By the way, this will keep you out of the doghouse and keep the frying pan off your head.
Amen. This will keep your bacon from being burnt and your toast from being crisp. Amen. This will keep you right with your wife.
Say, well, I don't care what she thinks. I'm the boss of this house. Who made you the boss?
No, you're responsible. You're not the boss. You're responsible. God's the boss. You're just responsible, and he's going to come calling for you.
Well, I'm the boss of my house. What I say goes.
Mm-hmm. When God pull your britches down and spank your bottom, you think twice. You're not the boss. You're the steward, preacher. God gave you your wife. You're the steward. You're responsible for her. God gave you children. You're responsible for them. You're a steward. You ain't no boss.
The boss mentality, Christian man, goes down every time.
Because bosses quickly get fired and deposed. Reflect love in action. Action in what you say. Preacher, what are some things that I can say to show I love my wife? You look great. When's the last time you complimented your wife? You look great. Dinner was good. When's the last time you said dinner was good?
I wanted this today. You gave me meatloaf.
Well, how do you think she felt in there slaving?
I wanted a hamburger and you gave me sloppy joe.
Well, I could give you the air and you could have no joe. Have an air sandwich. How about that? You look great. Dinner was good. Thanks for the laundry. She couldn't let the laundry pile up and pile up and pile up and you stink and the children stink and everybody stink and the house stink. If she takes time to do laundry, thank her for the laundry. You got clean socks, you got clean underwear, you got clean shirt, you got clean stuff. Thank her for the laundry. This is love in action. You're a great mom. Because she probably does all the work anyway. You smell nice. I smell my wife. I'd be like, what you got on? You smell good. Faith tries that stuff. She tried to put some stuff on. Daddy, how I smell? Ooh, you smell good. Smell like mommy. She learned early. Get that male nose attracted. My wife wears that frankincense. What's frankincense, myrrh? Man, that stuff smells good. Now, if you don't have a nose like mine, it probably don't smell good to you. But it smells good to me. She put that stuff on. I'm thinking, ooh, man, that's good. Amen. Anyway, you smell nice. Thank her for the clean towels, like I had to thank my wife for mine. Amen. Action in what you say. Show love in action in what you say. Show love in action in what you do. Do some dishes. You say, that's what we got three kids for. Amen. Do some dishes. Take out the trash. Fold up some clothes. Sweep the floor. Mop the floor. Dust. Clean the toilet. I told my wife a long time ago, I do not want her putting her hands in no toilet. I'm cleaning the toilets. Now I can train my boys to clean the toilets. I say, you're not putting your hands in no toilet. You are my precious jewel. You are not reaching in there where feces and other. No, no. It ain't happening. It ain't happening. You're precious. I don't want your hands in nobody's toilet. No. Those hands caress me. Say, well, you caress her, but I can disinfect mine. That's different. Put on some gloves. Amen. Hey, clean the toilet, clean the shower, clean the garage, hang up your clothes. Get them, Jeff. Amen. You're going to make a good husband one of these days. Do some laundry. Do something. Amen. I try to emulate for my boys a good example. I try to, everything that I can do around the house. When I started ironing some clothes one day, Faye said, oh, I didn't know you could iron, Dad. I said, just because I don't iron doesn't mean I can't iron. I said, Mama normally does all my stuff for me. I said, but I can iron. Did her hair one day. I didn't know you could do hair. Well, I can't, but I'm faking it. Amen. You'd be all right. You'd be fine. Amen. Daddy, it looks crazy. You look fine. Go out in public. Yeah, nobody's saying that. Amen. You'd be all right. Amen. I said, Mommy does a better job than Daddy, but it's all right. Amen. Action in what you do. Amen. Do action in what you say is love. Action in what you do is love. And it's all. Spend some time. Give a hug. Give a kiss. Give a kind word. Anything. And here's some things you don't want to do. Husband, don't do these things. If you do these things, expect the frying pan upside your head. Don't be grumpy. Ain't nothing worse than a grumpy husband. Got everybody like this. Like a grizzly bear.
Don't be grumpy. Don't be grouchy. Don't be a complainer. We don't never have this. We don't never have that. That's the kids' job. They do that, amen. And they do a fine job at it. And we can whoop them, amen. We can't whoop the husband and the wife, amen. Don't be a complainer. Don't be a whiner. Oh, here's one. Don't be lazy. Come home from work. Everybody working around you. Wife comes in front of you with a bunch of dishes. Oops! Honey, can you move out of the way? You're blocking my view. You see her struggling? Help her out. I tell my boys, I said, you see mom struggling with those groceries? Help her with the groceries, boy. Help her with the groceries. Don't be lazy. Don't be a whiner. Don't be a complainer. Don't be grumpy. Don't set the family on edge. Let me give you three things to think about before you walk in the house. Cleanse your mind, first of all, from the world. Cleanse your mind from the world. You've been around unsaved people all day and wicked. Don't bring it in the house. Your family does not need your unclean mind in the house. Cleanse your mind. Say, Lord, renew in me a right spirit before I go in. I had to deal with people wicked all day. I saw wicked things. I heard wicked things. I might have said some wicked things myself to them. Amen. Please cleanse my mind before I go in here. I want to greet my family and have heaven on earth. I want to go and let my wife on edge and my husband, my children on edge. Before you walk in the house, cleanse your mind from the world. Cleanse your manners from the world. You may have heard all sorts of wickedness at the job. Don't bring it inside. There's certain things your children just don't need to hear. Certain things they don't need to know. Certain things your wife does not need to hear. She's had enough of her own burdens all day if she's a stay-at-home mom with the children. She's had enough burdens if she had to go out there and work as well and come home and cook for you and clean for you as well. She does not need to hear that too. She's not built to carry it on her shoulders. You are, so give it to God. Cleanse your mind before you walk in the door. Cleanse your manners before you come in the door from the world. And then this one should go without saying. Cause some merriment because you're home. Let people know I'm home and be happy. I'm home. I'll come home. Hey, good to see y'all. Hey, G. Hey, Josh. Hey, Faith. What's going on? Hey, y'all didn't get mommy grief, did y'all? Hey, man. Come over here. Daddy's home. Daddy's home. You know what I'm saying? Daddy's home. Is he in a good mood? Is the coast clear? Is he grumpy? Is he complaining? Is he whining about the food? Go hide in their closets in their bedrooms to see if the coast is clear. That's a shame when kids got to hide when you come home because you're such a grouch and a grump. That should not be named amongst a Christian father. You're supposed to be God in the home. It should be like if Jesus walked in the door. Oh, it's Jesus. Oh, we love you, Jesus. Daddy comes home. It's Daddy. Hide. Here he comes. He's a grump. He's a grouch. He's a complainer. I love my kids to come and give me a hug when I get home. Dad, it's good. Let me tell you what happened today, Dad. Oh, this happened today. This happened. And Mama has to rescue me. Let Dad put his stuff down and let him come and give me a kiss first. I married him. I want to kiss him first. Give me room. Let him come over here. Now can we get you, Daddy? Cause some merriment. Don't cause gloom and doom when you walk through the door. Husbands, love your wives. I'm going to get to bitter next week because I'm sure none of y'all are bitter. And if you are, I'm going to give you a week to get it right. So we come back next week, it should be no issues with bitterness. Because if he says, be not bitter, there were some that were bitter. And bitter don't make you better. Only works for limes, amen. Last time I checked, that wasn't the fruit of the Spirit. Hey, what am I saying? Submission can provide healthy marriage and a holy marriage for the lady. He says, submit yourself to your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. love should be an action in what you say, what you do, and what you don't do. Regardless of what your spouse does, you do your part. Don't let them stop you from doing your part because you're not doing it for them. You're doing it for the Lord. You're doing it for the Lord. Over in Ephesians, it says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. Here he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. It said, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Do what matters most. What matters most? To the wife, it's submission. To the husband, it's love. To the child, it's obey. Do what matters most, and God will bless you. Folks, if you're not saved here, what matters most to you today is being saved. What matters most to you is having a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Because if you die without Christ, there's an eternity in a place called hell waiting for you. And that God never intended for you to have. And so the priority for you and what's needed most for you is asking Jesus Christ to come into your heart and save you. That's the most important thing. And once you get saved, you get baptized and you grow and you be the best child you can be so you can be the best husband, the best wife you can be for God, not for someone else. But for God. And in the process, you'll be that for someone else. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the patience of your people. Lord, I know we've gone a little bit longer today than normal. Lord, I'm convinced that we need to heed the things of Scripture. Lord, I try to be as practical as I could so that others will have something to go home and do. Lord, help us to employ verses 2 through 17 in our lives so that we can make our spouse and our children the priority that they need to be in the position that they need to be. Lord, if there's one today without Jesus Christ, save that son, that daughter, that husband, that wife, that master, that servant. But God, help us to leave here differently than we came in and make the decisions that you would have us to make. Maybe for a wife, she needs to be submissive to her husband a little bit better. Maybe to a husband, he needs to love his wife a little bit more and what he says and does and doesn't do. Maybe a child just needs to please their parents in all things and more than what they're doing. Lord, whatever it is, help us to make the proper decision today in Jesus' name. Amen. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. No one looking.